I'd like to ask for your permission to be very, thanks Jim, to just be very open and frank with you about what I want to preach today. I don't mind crying, but I hate snorting. You know, you hear people talk about bargaining with God and all this other stuff and making your request, and we can pray any prayer we want, but we don't get to choose what God wants us to do. And I want to go down a road. I don't know why. But I think Brother Owens would understand, and Brother Brandon would understand, and many of you would understand, that when you just share ministry with people, you get to the point whether you know everything or not, you kind of wear their life as a part of your clothing. And it just goes everywhere with you. And this week, I have visited your life in prayer in so many ways. And the human part of me is really worried about all of this and how it's going to come out. I've got some things that I've prepared. But the bottom line is, when you talk about brokenness, and you talk about broken lives, and broken dreams, hopes that have been extinguished, things that have been eliminated, because I know that in a perfect world, all of you, your spouse would still be with you. In a perfect world, your kids would be loving God like crazy and be sitting here, and your grandkids would be in service with you, and you'd still be at that dream job. Your health would still be what it was. But we live in a broken world. This world is broke. Don't get ahead of me and get down. Don't get ahead of me and get depressed. And don't get ahead of me and don't go negative. We can state the realities, but a part of that reality is where God is in all of this. I don't care how broken we are or how broken our world is. Our God is an all-sustaining, all-majestic, all-powerful, healing, forgiving, loving, sustaining God. And I wouldn't put this day on my calendar if I had to, but here we are. Because we all have the same story, just a lot of different circumstances. And I don't know why God every now and then brings us to this point and says we need to just visit. Because I'm going to tell you what, I would rather say strike up the band and let's sing some more. Let's go out in the lobby and just share a cup of coffee. Let's talk football. Let's talk politics. No, let's not talk politics. That's part about what's broke. But we live in a world that doesn't have any room, doesn't have any tolerance, or any allowance, and they certainly don't have any understanding for brokenness. All the while, they're broken themselves. Because we don't allow it in our lives. We don't tolerate these kinds of things. We just blaze over it. I grew up with big boys don't cry. And I agree with that, to be honest with you. I understand that. That means, hey, you know, when it's time to suck it up, let's go. But denying yourself the opportunity to hurt, and to cry, and to plead, and to even fall apart in front of your congregation is not the world I want to be in. So I want to remind you of some things that we just need to know today. We're fragile for a lot of reasons, and that's why we're broken. Listen, I know we're tough. I know we're resilient. I know all of those things, and I'm not discarding any of that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing more fragile than the human heart. There is nothing literally more fragile, eggshell fragile, thin ice fragile, than the human heart. And God doesn't want your heart to be damaged. Listen, we're human beings, not hammers. I'm not an anvil. I may handle things differently. And if you never cry, that's okay. That doesn't mean you don't hurt. You know, we have these mechanisms, and it doesn't mean that you're faking it. It doesn't mean you're even denying it. It's just you handle it differently than we do, or I do, or you do. So this isn't about how we do this. This is just about admitting the same thing that is true, because the Word of God reminds us of all this. I'd like to be strong and stable and secure. I mean, you know, when I do a funeral, I want to be up here and I want to be the pillar of hope. I want to be somebody who can sustain this family. I want to help them connect the dots. I want to help them to celebrate the life. But sometimes when it's you and it's your hurt and it's your disconnect and it's your loss, and it's pretty daunting. So I just want to cover a couple of things with us today. First of all, how are we broken? We're broken in a lot of ways. And I realize this isn't the amen sermon. This isn't the cheer me on sermon. If you're looking for the feel good sermon, it's coming, but it's not today. It's just not today, okay? But we're going to get there. But we're broken because we've been hurt. I mean, people have verbally, emotionally, and sometimes physically hurt us. A hurt is a hurt. It's defined and expressed in a lot of different ways, but when we've been hurt, that's all there is to it. Some of us have been rejected. We're broken today because we were rejected. We never were good enough. We didn't measure up. We never met the demands and the expectations and the specs on somebody else's radar of good enough, and we have felt rejected. The sad thing is that most of us have become functional. We can go through life. We can go to work. We can do our chores, whatever. We can do these things, but we've been rejected. And some of us have been violated. There's no other word for it. We've been violated. We've had our world disrupted. Somebody came into our world and they infringed upon our security. And everything that caused us to be safe and everything has been damaged and destroyed. We found out that the next thing we know that we're just exposed, if you will. Anybody ever had your house broken into? Is there any greater word of vulnerability than that? I mean, it doesn't matter if you have the alarm or whatever. It just happens. And maybe this is why I just struggled with this, because for some reason God told me to share this. When I was in the fifth grade, I was 11 years old. I went to Chalkville Elementary, and Mr. Yarbrough was the only male teacher that we had in our school. Six classrooms right beside each other, just a straight little building, and just six classrooms. His was on the far end, his fifth grade classroom. And I can remember several times he would ask some of our friends to go up, and he always complained about he had shoulder pain, so he'd ask these boys to go up and rub his shoulders. Of course, he asked me one day. And when I went up to rub his shoulders, Mr. Yarbrough was like for everybody. Everybody liked Mr. Yarbrough. And as I stood behind him and just rubbed his shoulders, wondering, this is weird. Next thing I know, he reached behind himself, and he went across the line. He touched me in ways that I should never have been touched. He did that with a lot of boys. I just didn't know I was just one of them, because nobody ever said anything. I remember years ago, after he died, Mom asked me, let me ask you something about Mr. Yarbrough. She asked if that had happened, and I said, no, not at all. I mean, what do you do? And you know what? Here's the thing. I don't wake up at night with these fearful memories. You know, I think God somehow allowed me to just be unscathed by the whole thing. I don't know. I've got a million reasons why that doesn't haunt me today, but it just doesn't. You know, I didn't go to play football to overcome that moment. You know, I haven't gone to therapy or any of that stuff, but, you know, looking back on it, I'm going, you got to be kidding. That really happened to me. I couldn't believe it. And there's this man that everybody loved, but nobody knew. It's amazing how those things work. Sometimes we're broken because we've been attacked, usually with violent disregard. People, for all their own reasons, are just angry. They're just angry, and they need to come at us, and we're just the next target on the radar. You realize, especially in a marriage, most of the time, what you're seeing in the indifference and anger and stuff like that with your spouse, it's usually not their heart, it's their hurt. Their hurt has overclouded that opportunity to see how much I love you and how much I care for you, how much I would give for you, where I would go for you, what I would give up for you has been clouded over by hurt. And sometimes that hurt isn't you. They hurt them. They got hurt at work, or they got hurt somewhere else in life, and they've carried it over into that circumstance, and now you're just the next domino in line to go falling underneath their hurt and their rampage. Sometimes we're broken because of our own foolish mistakes. We're just stupid. I'm sorry. That's just a word to use. We did something very, very regretful later on. Remember David and Bathsheba? Remember this incredible warrior, this incredible king, this champion who killed the giant? who danced in front of the ark, all these other things, and then one day he saw Bathsheba and he made a very, very foolish choice. And he paid a huge, huge price. Not only for himself, but several people also. You see, when we make mistakes too often, the biggest reason it's so disappointing and so difficult to get over is because there's a ripple effect. My choice hit somebody else. My choice hurt somebody else. I've told you my story when I was 15. I attempted suicide. I never knew that it would hurt my mom and dad the way it did. I never knew it would ripple through my friendships. I never knew that everybody would now, for a great period of time, you know, just kind of walk around me real soft and not knowing what to do, what they could say. I didn't know that. All I could see was me. You know, some of our choices, it's just about me, and we don't see what we do to other people. So if we are broken, where are we broken? We're broken in two primary places. One is the heart, and the other is the spirit. It's in that heart. It's where you feel. You know, you guys agree with me. That old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Garbage. It's what you said. It's the way you looked at me. It's the way you looked away when I came into the room. It's the disdain that I saw with your facial expressions. It's your body language. It said, I don't want you. I don't like you. I don't like what you did. I don't like who you are, whatever. Because all you got to do is give me the image. I'll fill in the blanks. Assumption helps me. Literally, I have a great imagination when people give me that opportunity. They just open that door, I will fill that room with all kinds of descriptions and everything. And it's all self-inflicted for the most part. But we're in this area of emotions right there. But we're also wounded in our spirit. You know, the Bible says this in Proverbs 18:14, a wounded spirit, who can bear? When you're so crushed in your spirit, you can't even look up to heaven. It's when you're so devastated by the loss that you wonder where God is. You guys have heard me talk about Brother Brummett. He's one of my heroes, a guy who just literally raised me spiritually. And I remember him talking about his son who died, and he said, I knew that I had broken free from my grief when I found myself waking myself up praising the Lord. He said, up until then, I couldn't even get myself to sing a worship song. I couldn't look into heaven and say, God, thank you, like I used to. I'd say, God, thank you, because I was supposed to. And he said, but I broke through all of that. A wounded spirit, it's what crushes us from the inside out. Let's go back to David for a second. Psalms 51, read it. Read Psalms 51 in its entirety. Here is David lamenting before the Lord. He had made this horrible choice, horrible circumstances. And he says this in Psalms 51, verses 8 through 12. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirits. Our hearts and our spirit are the casualties of brokenness. I know it disrupts an awful lot of other things, but it's our heart and our spirit that is an immediate casualties, and they get wounded. The problem is, I don't see your heart. I don't know what's going on in your spirit. That's why this week, as I've been praying, and literally, I didn't have a big debate with God, but I said, you know, God, really, are we going there? Because I'll be honest with you, I thought we buried a lot of that, even in my own life. But he said, no, we're going there. But only God knows you. Only God knows what's going on. And I appreciate the smile. I appreciate your personality. I appreciate the way you handle yourself. You're not so fragile that you just kind of can't walk with and chew gum at the same time. You're got it together on the outside, but God knows what's going on the inside. I love when you get around somebody, you can sense in their spirit real quickly, you know, what's going on. If there's something just not happening, it's not just the face. It's just that sense God gives us that connection. But what's broken in our life? I'll tell you what's broken. It's broken our fellowship. Our fellowship is broken. You know, there's a lot of things we could take out of this world and live with, but we can't live without each other. We can't live without each other. Isolation was never the design of God for our life. That's why when he saw Adam, he said, bless his heart. I did a pretty good job, but this guy needs help. He says, I'll give him a woman. I'll give him more than a help. I'll give him a boss. I'll give him a supervisor. I'll give him somebody with an opinion. Let's put them together and see how it happens. And see, once God kicked that off, it was his idea, so he can go back and go, well, I better, never mind. Fellowship. Listen, it's not us and things. You lose your car, you lose your house, you lose a lot of things, you're going to be on. But it's us and others. It's us and people. We lose that fellowship. It's where strife and tension and bitterness and envy and resentment and even revenge starts creeping itself into our vocabulary and we start experiencing these things. You see it in our marriages. What was once two now became one and now it's divided again. You begin to see this thing. It drifts over into a lack of communication, a lack of intimacy. There's no more tenderness in there. You feel it. The kids feel it. You live in a home, but it's only a house. It's not a home. It's just a house because of what's going on there. Our families. Someone with the same last name is a world apart. You sleep 18 inches away from each other, but you might as well be in another room. That's what happens when this thing happens. Friendships. Used to be described as tight, used to be with one another, used to enjoy being with each other. But now it's just tension. When you see each other in the hall or you see each other at the grocery store, you just want to go down another aisle. It's because of that tension. And the sad thing is the only thing that really is in common with you and that other person right now is the tension that has been created. Hey, don't start looking for fault and blame. Let's just focus on the fact that that tension exists there. And let's see what God wants to do about it. Relationships that were once described inseparable, now we're distant. Especially the ones with God. You ever noticed when we have this brokenness in our life, it seems like God begins to just back off. And regardless of how you want to turn that around and say, no, God never really left you. I understand He's right there, but it's the way it feels. I pray and I don't hear God. I pray and I don't see God. I try to do whatever I can and I don't feel God. I wonder where God is. Listen, can I just tell you, students, let me tell you something, okay? It's okay to ask that question. But it's not okay to answer it with your own conclusion. I get to say, where is God all the time? If I want to. But it's not fair for me to say He's turned His back on me because the Bible says He hasn't. The Bible says that He's still going to be there. And the reason that you need to test your world a little bit is because you're still getting your legs under you. You're still trying to figure out what this is all about. It's okay to have question marks. But don't answer your own questions and don't go to just your friends for your own answers because they don't know anything more than you do. We do that on the adult level just like we do on a teenage level. But you go to the Word of God and see what God has to say about it. Because if you live with the conclusion you've came up with, God has turned His back on you. And He's never done it. He never will. Listen, we're functional. It describes our relationships. Let's stay in this thing for the kids. Let's wait until they graduate. You know what? When I'm 18, I'm out of here. I better stay on this job because I need the money. It's the things that we have to do and we must do, not the things that we want to do. And listen, make no mistake about it. We have been broken and some of us are broken right now because no one escapes this. There is no one that is immune to this. But is this where we want to stay? I say no. I say no. It is not where we want to stay. And I'm not saying, you know what? We'll just tuck it under our veneer of I'm tough and I can handle this and I'm not going to share this with anybody else. Listen, God has not asked you to come in here today and just embarrass yourself. That's my job, evidently. You know, God has not asked you to come in here and to have to just take all of that protective layer that you've created for yourself and throw it aside and become vulnerable. Well, what God has said is that let me be a part of your life. Let me take you from where you are because I never designed you to be broke. I never designed for you to live in a world of brokenness. I designed you to live in a world of wholeness. I designed you to live in a world of healing and hope. I wanted to give you a future. We're going to visit that in just a second. Sarah Reeves said this, "These days are the winter of our soul, but spring comes and brings new life and beauty." Are we not experiencing that right now? Trees are just fully leaved almost. You remember back when the buds were coming out just a little while ago? It's about this time of life when it's supposed to start happening, where the early spring. But he says it brings new life and beauty because of the growth in the roots that are in the dark. Somewhere in the darkness of your life, God is creating life. Somewhere in the midst of all of this hurt and this pain and this abuse and this indifference and this anger and all these other things that are justified, if you will, in your mind that are real. Not a whole lot of us create this. We're not really drama queens and kings. You know, this is real life we're talking about. But underneath all of that, somewhere underneath the soil, God is pouring life into that. I was so shocked. There was this tree that I tried to keep getting to trim some of the lower limbs, and I just never got to it. And finally, I said, you know, before this thing really starts getting, you know, springtime and everything, I better just cut these limbs off. I cut them off. Literally, water became gushing out of that thing. I thought, oh, my goodness. This thing isn't dormant. It's a stinking fountain, for crying out loud. I mean, it was just gushing. I could not believe it. It was amazing to me. What you don't see doesn't mean that God isn't doing. All right? I know that's poor language. That's poor grammar. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean God ain't doing it. God is. Hang in there for the hope, all right? Here's what brokenness includes. Like you need a list or something. Excuse me, I just snotted on myself. I have to. This is just awesome, isn't it? Can we start that TV ministry we were looking for? Praise the Lord. Here's what it includes. It includes loss. I am so proud of the way some of you have handled your loss. And I think specifically when I hear loss, I think of a spouse. And some of you are here and you come every Sunday and you sit there. And I wish he was here, and I wish she was here too. I'm so proud of you that you've never let that loss also be a loss in the category of I've lost God too. I've only seen you go stronger. Trust me, we're watching. And we admire what you're doing. I'm sorry that you go home alone. I'm sorry there's a lot that we can't fill that gap. But I'm so proud of you. You have taught me how to live my next 20 years. You literally have just modeled that for me, so thank you. I realize that early in life, we don't pay that much attention because there's so much of life that we have. Sometimes it's just, we just keep going. But you're just my heroes. You're my heroes. You're my servant. You are the answer in many ways in bodily form to what I'm talking about here today. And I just want to thank you for that. Some of you have lost a job, you've lost a friendship, you've lost a marriage. And thank you for just still trusting our awesome God to be the God that he's always been before and after. And we experience brokenness through pain, sometimes unrelenting, constant pain. You try to escape it and it's like Earth's gravity. You're not going anywhere. You're bound. You pull back to it. And there's sorrow, because sorrow knows no strangers. There's no one that doesn't know what sorrow is. Jesus in Matthew, the 26th chapter, remember he goes to the garden and he gets on his knees. We never see Jesus as a weak person. This wasn't a weak moment. But he says this to his disciples verbally. He says this, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." You know, in essence, he was saying it would be easier to die right now, just right now, than to have to go what I'm fixing to go through. Because we know what he was going through because we look back. The disciples are clueless. They're clueless. He said, "Man, I know what's ahead of me. I know what the next 3 days holds, and I'm telling you, it would be easier to just to die." And sometimes it's measured in grief. Let me give you a definition of grief. It is keen mental suffering or distress over affliction or loss. Sometimes it's expressed through sharp sorrow or painful regret. Grief. When people grieve, their hearts hurt so bad, it just almost wants to just quit living. And I understand that. We all do. This is where the sermon turns. But there's hope. But there's hope. There's tears and hope too, but there is hope. Let me give you three things about hope real quick. Number one, it ultimately comes. It is so slow. It's baby steps at first. The minute steps are so small, they're not even measurable. But they get larger, and then they get firmer. And it's a snail's pace, but then it speeds up, and sooner or later, hope becomes rushing into your life, and people start coming into your life, and Scripture starts coming into your life, and the Spirit of God starts coming into your life, and God starts creating things around you that you never dreamed possible. And you almost, you don't have to agree with this, you almost want to look at God and say, "God, if this is what my current reality is, I almost thank you for what brought it here." I had a guy, the first time I got fired, he said, "You know, you're going to want to write that pastor." That's right, it's pastor. I got fired from my ministerial job. Wasn't indiscretion. Anyway, he said, "You know, you're going to want to write that pastor a thank you note." And I said, "Well, I don't want to write him a note. I don't think thank you's really in there at the moment. But looking back on it, you know, this isn't just playing tricks with your mind, but you know, this, sure enough, I believe this all my heart. There's certain things that happened in our life, and if they hadn't happened, we wouldn't have gone here. We wouldn't have gone there. I look at my life at 17 and a half years old when I'm in the middle of my senior year. If I had not got saved, I was on a path, and so were you until you met Jesus, and it went boing. It went a different direction. It went God's way, God's plan, and God did a whole lot of things because something happened. That was a great event. But even the bad events, God uses them as opportunities to take you places He never wanted you to go. I didn't want to go here today. I didn't want to talk about this today. I didn't want to tell you about Mr. Yarbrough. I just wanted to come and have church. You did too. But for some reason, God has us here. Hope ultimately comes, but hope is the byproduct of people who wish you well. God still uses people to step into your light and say, I love you. God bless you. We're here to put a hand around your shoulder, to just hold your hand. Sometimes it's just somebody who's sitting on the other side of the room, not saying anything, but they registered their presence. And that's what it happens. It's amazing how God does that. So never quit loving, never quit caring, never quit showing up, because hope diminishes when you're not there. God uses us as the avenue, the conduit of hope to other people. You may not think you have that capacity, but you do just by showing up. The third thing is this, is your hope ultimately comes from God. Don't you love this verse of Scripture? Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to hurt you, but plans to give you hope and a future. Then in Romans, Paul reminds us that he is the God of hope. So there is hope, but you know, there's also healing. Healing. Listen, don't you love that word? Healing. It's a part of what God wants to do to us. The ultimate goal is the final destination. It to be whole again. To somehow God put us back together. But healing is two things. It's a choice, but it's also a process. Listen, it's a choice, first of all. You have to understand that you have to be open to healing. You must truly want to be healed if you want healing. A lot of us, sometimes we get hurt, we get wounded, we want to hold on to that because it gets us more attention than being whole. You see, if I am become whole, then I don't need you to come and prop me up and say, bless your heart, isn't that horrible? Did they really do that? Did they really say that? That feeds my ego. That feeds me. It lets me know that my pride has been hurt, and I want you to know that my pride has been hurt because I want you to champion my cause too, especially when you talk to other people. You see, that's the way it works. But God wants us to be whole, and that's why He does it. It doesn't just happen. It's a choice you make. Listen, facing your brokenness isn't easy, but it's the first step to healing. You got to face it. You got to realize it's there. It's easy to skip around it. It's easy to build around it. It's easy to pretend like it's really not there. It's easy to just form a different path in life. But God says, I want you to deal with this brokenness. And if you have some Mr. Yarbroughs in your past, or if somebody has done you wrong and fired you without any cause whatsoever, you know, on and on and on, I could give the examples here. I'm sorry. But if you've never addressed that, God says, listen, that's a brokenness in your life that it's going to be a little bit poison toward the rest of your future. You need to let me heal it. God doesn't want you to sit there. You think it's dormant? Oh, no. It's always there. It's always there. Iris Bolton, she was this lady, professional counselor. She helped people for a living. Her son, she found her son who had killed himself with two guns, one pointed here and one pointed here, and he pulled the trigger simultaneously, two bullets, one through his head and one through his head that way. This is what she said in a book she wrote called My Son, My Son. I believe with all my heart that those things we can bring to light and deal with will lose their destructiveness, but those things which we deny and choose never to speak of claim power in our lives. Often destructive power. We must learn that death and loss and brokenness give meaning to life so that we can value today and each other, both now and tomorrow. This isn't what you want. I agree. But it's where we have to go if we really want to be whole. Like I said, it's a choice. Your healing is a choice. But remaining broken is still a choice also. Remaining broken is also your choice. So you choose. You choose. That's not an ultimatum. It's just a fact. So let's talk about this process that God gives us. Three things real quick. There's forgiveness. First of all, it's forgiving, asking God to forgive us for the things that we have done. Remember David? Let's go back to David real quick. Psalms 51 verses 1 and 2 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's wearing the weight of the fact that he had an adulterous affair with this lady. She got pregnant. He married her after he had her husband killed and the son that they conceived together died. Two deaths and a future that has been ruined all by his. Four, another future if you count his. All of this, and under the weight of that, he's saying, God, forgive me. Then there's those people who have sinned against us. They did something wrong to us. Well, listen, if you want to cover your ears, go right ahead. But you need to hear this. We need to make the people and events of the past as targets of our love and affection. Now, since I brought up Mr. Yarbrough, I have a very hard time believing that if he was still alive, that I'd have wanted to just bebop down to Alabama, ask for a cup of coffee, and have a whole lot of conversation with him. I have one convenience. He's dead and I can't do it, so I can hide behind that. But would I do it if God asked me to? Wow, I don't know. I have no idea. But I like to think I would. That one hasn't been tested, so I can't answer that one for you. I don't have a great story there. I don't have a concluding little wrap-up for that one. But if God asked me to do it, I would like to think that if he told me to do it. God doesn't always tell you to do it. Don't let my words tell you this is what you should do. No, you pray and you ask God what to do. Because I'm going to tell you what, I realized I needed to forgive him in my heart, even if I couldn't forgive him in person. Because that's still there. That's still a transgression against me. And I will hold it as such until I release it and ask God to give me the strength to forgive him. And that's why I will never find myself undone by that. Richard Dort said this, "We cannot know God's blessing if we hold on to the past and the hurts caused by others. When we do not forgive, we become slaves to those we have not forgiven. In order to be used of God, we must forgive others and also receive forgiveness for ourselves. And I'm sorry, but this is a part of God's plan. And I know we struggle with it, but if somebody has hurt you, if they have done something horrible to you, if they have violated you, if they have ripped you off, you've lost thousands under their influence, they're no longer your friend, whatever. I'm not going to tell you what to do physically, but I'm going to tell you, you need to leave here today saying, God, with your help, I will forgive them in my heart and let God lead you from there. That's all I want to tell you about that. The third thing is this, I have to forgive myself. Some of us in here have the title of suicide. We have attempted suicide. There's some of you ladies in here, possibly, I don't know, that maybe abortion was once a part of your life. It's become a part of the vocabulary. Maybe some of you have experienced a divorce. Maybe some of you have been unfaithful, infidelity, betrayal. You've done things that have destroyed that. Listen, you've asked for forgiveness, and if God will forgive you, that's fine, but how about you forgiving yourselves? I understand that's a whole nother discussion when it comes to how that's lived out and everything, but do not allow yourself the denial of God's forgiveness if you will not forgive yourself. Why would God forgive you if you not be able to forgive yourself? It's because of the things that I know about me. It's the things I feel about me. I feel so unworthy. I feel dirty. I feel horrible. I just want to disappear from the picture. Well, God says, you've never disappeared from my screen. I love you. And I know it's difficult. And I know in some ways we start knocking off the scabs in our life when it comes to this. But we have to understand this one thing, that God says, I forgive you. So start forgiving yourself. Start holding your head up high because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the cleansing, complete cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you have overdone anything, but because he has overcome the world. Amen? Let me bring this to a close. Two other things, forgiveness, and then there's a new heart. Aren't you glad that God is wrapped in here, a new heart and all of this stuff? In Ezekiel 36, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Remember where I said the casualties of brokenness was? In our heart and in our spirit. He said, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Your heart can become hard and calloused in protection to all of these things. Understand, you don't want to talk about it. You just want to get tough. You want to avoid the issue. I find that's okay. No one's going to interview you about whatever might be broken in your life. But I'm going to tell you, the same wall that you put up to protect your feelings is the same wall that keeps other people out. It's the same wall that creates that 18 inches in the marriage bed that seemed like a mile. It's the same wall that keeps even God out. And we don't feel His blessing. We don't feel His goodness. We don't feel the fullness of His Spirit because we are just so hurt and we have decided that we're not going to participate. Well, listen, God says, I want you to understand that I love you and I'll give you a new heart. Many of you know that song, Danny Gokey. It says, tell your heart to beat again. I just love that phrase. Tell your heart. No, it's not wait until your heart. It's just remind your heart. It can beat again. You can have a life again. You can keep going. You can have significance. God can bless you. You can be free from all that. You can be whole again. You can experience healing. That's what God is saying. The last thing is this, restoration of your joy. When was the last time you could really, really just enjoy yourself? Now, I'm not talking about being entertained. When was the last time you sat around a group of people and instead of being overwhelmed by your brokenness, you're just overwhelmed with how much fun you're having and you just break into a belly laugh and you're just enjoying yourself and you're trying to figure out why are we having so much fun? And it's not because somebody told a great joke. It's not because of something that's happening on the TV. It's this joy that is coming here. You see, we understand that happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness is created by circumstance and environment. Joy is created by God alone. But sometimes it's so cool what God does that it bleeds over into the happiness thing. And we just bleed over into a belly laugh or enjoyment. Or we're just driving down the road and we just smile. We enjoy ourselves. It's not about your personality. It's about what God has done. Again, David, back in Psalms 51, do not cast me away from your presence, O Lord. Then do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But he says this. This is a part of his spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Generous spirit. Let me close with this. Many of you know my story by title. When I was 15, I attempted suicide. A lot of friction between me and my dad. He was this immovable force in my life. I couldn't move him, so I went around him. I lied. I did all kinds of stuff. My dad, I think, was in complete denial, thinking that I was a perfect son because I was his son, and he didn't do anything that wasn't perfect. You know, and things went on and on, and at 15, I attempted suicide, and it only got worse. But then God came into my life when I was 17 and a half years old, and God gave me a love for a man that I hated. I was just so surprised because I still remember the things that I did not like about him. Listen, my dad wasn't a drunk. He didn't beat us. He loved my mom, and we never got divorced. He wasn't a horrible man. Matter of fact, he was a perfect picture of a good red-blooded American. He served in the military. He worked hard. I mean, he worked hard. Harry Mewburn never let anybody else outdo him when it came to work. But that hardness bled over into the relationship he had with his kids, specifically me. And I remember being starkly aware how much I loved my dad. One night, we were in Missouri, traveling with the Evangel College football team. I was watching this movie, and I'll forget the movie, but in the midst of it, it had this kind of a tearjerker ending, and out of nowhere, I'm just watching this movie, it's no big deal, and God says, you know, you never told your dad that you love him. And I just broke. Just lost it. I never knew what it was to love your dad. Because my dad said, if I put a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food on the table, I love you. So I began to realize that's how men love. That's the only way I knew how to measure it. It's the only way I'd ever seen. And God, through the Holy Spirit, said, I want you to tell your dad that you love him. So I got out some hotel stationery. Remember when they used to have hotel stationery? They used to have Gideon Bibles in there, too. Anyway, I began writing this letter. Told my dad the whole story. How that blamed him for my suicide attempt. But I said, but that was just foolish. It was stupid. I should have never done it. You know, I'm sorry that I did that to you and mom and everything else. And I'm sorry for this, that, and the other. But I said, but dad, I've become aware that, you know what, I wouldn't know how to live without you. And I said, I've never said it. And I know I'm not saying it in paper, but I want to tell you that I love you. It was kind of cool. A little bit later, 2 weeks later, my mom sends this letter back to me. And I start reading it. She said, your letter was beautiful, but I was really alarmed. You always send mail to me and your dad, but this was just to your dad. And then he's over there reading it. And she said, I look over. He said, there's a tear going down his cheek. And the paper began to shake. And she said, I thought you were dead And I realized, no, you wrote the letter. And she said, what is it, Harry? And he said, you have to read it. And she read it, and she said, we just cried. She said, thank you for giving me back the man I met 30-something years ago. But that's the first time I've ever seen your dad cry. And I was just so pleased. What Evangel, since we had such an incredibly successful national championship type program, they started doing this little TV program called Evangel Live, and they'd show highlights, which only took about 30 seconds. It was usually us coming onto the field and off successfully. So we thought that was pretty good compared to what the scores were. So anyway, they asked, he said, hey, you know, we want you to tell your story. So I get on there and I tell this story and everything, and just thinking nothing about it. So my dad every year would just kind of sneak onto the campus and just show up. Never told me he was coming, just show up. So this one particular day he comes up and, oh, hi, Dad, you know, so we're taking a little tour of the campus and everything. We walk into this thing called the Joust, which was the student union building at that time. And they were showing reruns of this thing. So we just sat down, and I was telling them all about the program. And I went, oh, no. He started showing my story. And my dad's right next to me. And I was going, he is not going to like this. Matter of fact, earlier that day, we went in the cafeteria, and he started to light up. I said, Daddy, you can't smoke here. He said, why the blank not? Clueless. And I'm watching this, and I'm getting so nervous. But at the same time, it was the coolest thing. And my dad, I'm looking, you know, and he's just looking straight ahead. And I get to the conclusion of my story, and it was the coolest thing in the world. I'm sitting there, and my dad reaches over, and he puts his hand on my knee. And it felt like a ton of bricks. And it was so, I can still remember it to this day. And I thought if I could turn it into a prayer, it would have been, oh dear God, please leave that hand there forever. And it was so awesome. Because the man who I didn't think was capable of love and caused me to have a horrible image of love, that God did such a work in my life. And here was the one guy that I literally hated at one time in my life. And now I'm just being blessed. It was the greatest feeling in the world. I'll never forget it. Never forget it. And maybe today, whether it's God's hand or not, maybe you need to let him put his hand on your heart or your knee, if you will, to just remind you how much he loves you. I know we're broken. Live in a broken world. We're not going to fix it through an election. We're not going to fix it on our own. But God sees your brokenness. And today, he's not going to ask you to be a spectacle. He's let me do that for you. But I know one thing. He wants to touch you. I don't know in what capacity. I don't know where he wants to remind you of his faithfulness. I don't know. But I do know this much. God brought us here today by appointment. And whether it's you're here to cheer somebody else on or whether you're here to be healed, it's your choice. Part of that healing may be that God is causing you for once to finally forgive. That kid that said, I hate you, Mom and Dad, and left. That person who ripped you off in business, whatever. Probably the person you need to forgive the most. You look at them every morning in the mirror. But God doesn't want you to leave here incomplete and broken. He wants you to leave here whole and healed. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. When they began playing, these altars are here for a reason. And I'll say it until we remember it by heart, that the altar was always designed to be a place of sacrifice and worship. We didn't build these altars so bad people could come up here and get forgiven. We came up here so that the people that God loves, if they need to be forgiven, can come to an altar. There's also a wonderful thing that happens in the altar. Healing, hope. Some of you today, the biggest thing you needed to hear is that there's hope. Because you're like me, I have no idea how this is going to play out. I have no idea how God's going to put this relationship back together. I have no idea how He's going to give me a future. But will you do me a favor and let God do that in your life so that you and I can be that image in 20 years from now, how that God kept us going. Amen. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come to you today. Father, this is now your service. Not that it wasn't, but Father, we just hand it over to you. As a pastor, Father, I have literally no idea what to say next. I'm afraid every word will direct somebody to a specific place instead of listening to what you have to say. The next few moments, Lord, some of us, we're going to be so compelled by the Holy Spirit, the altar has to be a place because it's about moving more than anything else. And Father, some of us, we're just going to be there in the privacy of our life. We've just bombarded, we've just boarded ourselves in. And in the midst of what we know and we feel and we experience in our life right now, we need you to invade our privacy and remind us of hope and healing. So, Lord, this is your service. It's your conclusion. We ask you, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. David said, God, based on your mercies, please come and do the very thing that I can't do. Make me whole. Forgive me. Help me to forgive others. Help me to overlook. God, put in me that new heart. Give me a new spirit, oh God. Give me the restoration of my joy. I've walked around with a black cloud over my head long enough. Now I just want to look heaven alert and see nothing but blue sky and the face of Jesus. Help us to do that today, Father, right now, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Will you stand with us? Will you either join in this wonderful song that we're going to be singing? Or, like I said, please, make yourself a place in this altar. Call out to your God, our God, and let Him heal you today.